Morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone doing?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing much, much better, thank you. Let me go ahead and share the outline this morning. And I'm going to kind of give you, we've been doing a, I guess I would call it a series in regards to God, who is spirit invisible. Getting to a point where the invisible becomes visible in the likeness of Christ, and why that matters for us. And as I've said before, in order to understand a story, you always have to start from the beginning, because if you don't understand the beginning, you lose the context of everything. And so for me, God always takes me back to Genesis because that was his original intent. And because of God's an infinite love for us, we're going to get into a deeper discussion because Christ narrows it down. Think about, we may get into this today. Think about where the Pharisees said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Christ narrows it down to two things, which is like, wow, okay, that's the simple plan. Why do we make things complex? And it has everything to do with love. And when we understand that love is the driving force behind everything that God does, it does not always appear that way, because sometimes we go through suffering, but ultimately suffering is allowed, because it's God's way of bringing us back to himself, because he knows in our flesh we're weak. And when we get to a point when we are so broken, we cry out to him, not fully understanding. Sometimes people will turn the other direction, get angry and bitter. And the very source of their relief is in God. And when they turn away from him, it just makes it worse. So point being, in God's infinite love, he gave us a choice, man, a choice to choose him or not to choose him. And when we decided not to choose him, i.e. obedience, there are consequences. Just like in life, anytime we make choices, there's going to be consequences. And that's how we learn. That's how we grow. In this particular situation, the choice that man made, Adam and Eve, was quote unquote, at this point, eternal, because they could not undo. I mean, it's one thing to get off the path and get back on the path by your own will. This is not something they could undo. And that's why God stepped in the very beginning, pretty much gave a promise, not that anyone fully understood it at that time, what that meant, what he was saying, because he was really talking to Satan. But he, at that point in the garden, I think it was chapter three, he made a promise that he was going to send a redeemer. And you see that strewn throughout the Old Testament in regards to seeds that God gave through Moses, Abraham, the prophets, basically forecasting what was going to happen in regards to the redemption of man that happened in the garden. All because God loved us, all because God wanted a relationship with us. Now, we're not going to necessarily get into the intricacies of why God created things. He just did. It's kind of like, okay, we look around as well. I can't answer all these questions, but I have to go with where I'm at now. So in a lot of situations, we're in the middle of the story as humans, because we were brought into this particular generation and age that we are. And so we have to understand from a past experience, and we're going to get into that when we look at Romans. But I want to go ahead and start, because it is so important for us to understand, not only for our own lives, but a sense of purpose, calling, everything having to do with what I would determine as success in life. Because when we understand who God is and why he does the things that he does, and why he even gives us an opportunity, i.e. to know him, it's so hard to understand God from a spiritual perspective, because we live in the flesh. We can, as we meditate, we draw closer to him, but he basically set the parameters in regards to what that meant, i.e., sending his son in the flesh, so that we, one, would have a living, breathing example of who he is, his character, everything about him. Because when we understand that we were created in his image, okay, what does that mean? Well, we can see that in the Old Testament, but it's more clearly delineated and expressed in the life of Christ. How did he treat other people? And so, what kind of relationship did he have with the Father? So, if we want to understand what kind of life do we live or should live, he set the example. So, like I've told people before, Christ's purpose in coming here was twofold. ultimately to be the sacrifice to restore us back in a relationship, but second, to be a model mentor guide as to how we are to live in this world. Now, granted, he lived 2,000 plus years ago, things are different, but from a standpoint of a relationship and authority and how we deal with other people, he's the example. And if we understand that and we live it, then we truly will live a successful life. And so it's very important for us to understand God reveals himself in his son for our benefit. And so when we understand that, and we're going to get into this a lot, I don't know, this may be a very lengthy series because the 3 years that Christ ministered, he talked a lot about a lot of things. And he talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He talked about different things, parables. And we're going to get into that because I think it's vital when we go through what today, that our salvation, even though it was totally on God, is linked to a very simple principle. And that simple principle is very powerful. And simply because it's simple doesn't mean it's not powerful. And that is belief. And so what does that mean? And so I think it's very important for us to understand our belief, our faith is strengthened by evidence. And when I say evidence, I can clearly see that these are glasses because one, I'm holding them, I see through them, eyes are improved. So there's evidence of that. That's a little bit more challenging when you're talking about the Christian faith, because that's why God has shown himself in his son. That's why Christ came, did all the miracles to show evidence to other people he was who he says he was, i.e., they would then believe in the things that he's telling them. And we're going to get into this a little bit more. Belief is evident by obedience. I was trying to come up with a good example. So if I'm a parent and I tell my child not to touch the hot stove and they disobey, they don't believe me. Because if they did believe me, they wouldn't touch the hot stove. So I hope that makes sense. God is trying to get us to obedience because obedience is linked directly to belief. And of course, obedience and belief are directly connected to love. So they're all intertwined because if we love God, we will obey him. And sometimes that's challenging because we're dealing with the flesh inside of us, that part of our sinful nature that will exist until we're no longer around. And we're going to get into that in reverse with some of the things that Christ said. So it's very important we understand when Christ, and we're going to spend some time in John chapter 3, because that is really laying the foundation of Christianity. And a lot of people will get very confused. Okay, what does it mean to believe? Do I simply recite some words? No, that's not it at all. If you recite words, but there's no change in your behavior, then there's no belief, i.e., you touch the hot stove. And I'm not saying that we will quickly and automatically be obedient. That's why the surrendering process is a process. It's called sanctification. As we draw closer to God in love, we will begin to trust him more with the things that we normally would do ourselves and, of course, fall flat on our face. And so God understands that, which is the whole role of the Holy Spirit, by the way, but we're going to get into that. So the lesson is called When God Became Flesh, a Man of Miracles, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says, from the moment of the fall, everything God did was leading to the redemption of man through Christ. And just to take you through a quick history lesson of the Old Testament, there's so much in the Old Testament. Going through it briefly this morning. So the first six chapters, I mean, when you look at the span of the Bible, there's chapters, hundreds, thousands of pages. The God like speeds through in six chapters what exactly happens in time. And basically, he creates Adam and Eve, they sin, they have a couple children, one child kills the other. And then you see some people born throughout a little bit of time. And you see that mankind gets so evil. God basically picks a handful of groups, and the one man he picks is Noah, who is faithful. God will always pick a faithful person. Job, Noah, David, Abraham, and multiple women in the Bible. But he will pick someone's faithful based on their belief. They believe in God. They trust in God. Most of mankind have turned away from God, and because of that, evil just ran rampant. So God basically puts Noah and his family in the ark protection, which is a picture image of Christ, that we are in Christ protected. And then, of course, he destroys all of mankind and then starts over with that. From that, quickly goes into the life of Abraham. Abraham, it was called out of the Chaldeans, which is a nation set apart, because God was going to pick Abraham to be the father of many nations, that ultimately the Messiah Christ would come through. So God had a plan from the very beginning of what he was going to do. I don't fully understand. I do, but I don't. In regards to the how quickly man just turned evil in such a short time. Maybe it's like children playing with fire. They're just like, oh my gosh, I got all these crazy things I could do. And the God says, whoa, enough, enough, enough already. But point being is that that's just part of history. But ultimately, God had this plan to bring the Messiah, to ultimately bring us back into relationship to him. So it's very important we understand that God had a plan and a purpose in everything he did. So when we go through that Abraham to David and ultimately to the coming of Christ, a lot of history took place. A lot of it centered around the nation of Israel, because that's the Messiah Christ, who was a Jew, came through the Israelite nation. All of this occurred during the Old Testament time, up until the point of Christ. There were over 300 prophecies. Prophecies are basically foretelling of what was going to happen in the future. And so most of the prophets talk about that, and there's verses in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah, different things. We're not going to get into that, but talked about where he was going to be born, all the particular conditions related to that. Because when the time came, they were looking for him. And it's interesting, when the wise men came to the King Herod, they said, what do the prophets say about the coming Messiah? And they knew all this stuff, born in Bethlehem, all this stuff, supposed to come in Bethlehem. And so that's why he sent all the children to be killed in Bethlehem. So there was a foretelling of what was going to happen. Now, not the exact day and time, because God has a plan. He keeps most of that stuff secret because he knows what we'll do with it. But point being, he had a plan and a purpose. He reveals himself in the Old Testament in the Theophanies. We've talked about that. Revealed himself in the burning bush. He revealed himself in the Shekinah glory when the temple and the tabernacle. He revealed himself to Abraham multiple times. Christophanies is when the Son of God, Christ, appeared. We see that in Daniel when he was in the fire. So God revealed himself for his purposes, a lot of times just to basically to warn, to guide, that kind of thing, until he ultimately would reveal himself in Christ. So it was all leading to the incarnation of God in human formness, in form, in the likeness of Jesus. Happened to be over 2,000 years ago. So when we look at John chapter 1, and the Gospels were primarily written to be a testimony. There's four Gospels: John, Matthew, Luke, John. I'm not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, four. And each of them played a very vital role. John was a disciple. Matthew was a tax collector. I may get this wrong. Luke was a doctor, and John Mark, he was just one of the apostles. And so when we look at each of them pretty much told very similar stories of the life of Christ. That's why I spent a lot of time in the Gospels to understand what was the teaching of Christ, because ultimately the whole pinnacle of history centers around Christ. And so when we look at John chapter 1, it's an introduction and takes you right back to the Genesis story, the garden story. In the beginning of time is what we're talking about. In the beginning of time was the Word. God created the universe by speaking it into existence. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, giving you the impression that there was another being with God. That would be Christ. And the Word was God, i.e., the two are same. He was God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. All things that exist to this day were made by Christ. Without him, nothing that has been made. In him was life, and that life, when he's referring in him was life, God breathed life into us to give us a living soul. His spirit came upon us in that creation moment. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so we're going to get into this in John chapter 3. When God breathed light into us, it created a life spirit soul per se, and that light is him, his likeness in our spirits. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So you have, in a moment of time history, thousands of years had passed prior to. God foretold he was going to come into the flesh in the form of his son, the Messiah, but the world did not recognize him because they were looking for something else. They had no idea what God was going to manifest himself other than some clues. But they did not understand that he was going to come in a baby. I mean, in a sense, they knew he was going to come as a baby, but they didn't understand he was going to come in the way that he came. That's why it was so shocking to so many people. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and most people did not acknowledge him because it was not what they were expecting. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed, and that is vital to understand, believed, put your focus on that. Believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Our reconciliation to God has everything to do with belief. Now, this is not a, oh, yeah, I believe the sky is blue. This is a life-transforming, changing belief that you're willing to do everything necessary to commit to God. That's what this is talking about. We're going to elaborate in that process of what that means and how that gets so diluted in regards to relationship with God, which is why so many of us are ineffective in our witness because we are not fully committed to what that means to be children of God. He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John lays the foundation that Christ, who is God, came into the flesh to reveal himself to be that light, so he would draw men to him so that they would believe in obedience, and then the world would be transformed. Because once it's kind of like the whole concept of discipleship, and which is we're going to get into that, is why Christ chose the 12 that he did. Then we see in Colossians 1:15 through 20. The Son, this is so vital to understand this connection between the garden and the cradle. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well that God is spirit. So he is the invisible God. Christ is the image, i.e., the physical image, as well as the character image of the God, so that we would be able to understand who God is. The firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Ultimately, God's intent from the beginning until this point and going on to the future is reconciling all of mankind back into relationship with him. But understand, God gives us that choice to not follow him. That's a choice we have, just to we can choose to love or not love, which is ultimately why Christ is dealing with the heart, because everything we do is going to be a decision of the heart, which is why he's trying to help us reveal himself to us so that we can make the wisest and best choice. Ultimately, the benefits of our life depend upon it. And through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And we're going to get into that. I don't know exactly when. I'm really trying to have a deeper understanding of the whole concept and purpose of the shed blood, but it was vital for reconciliation. There's multiple verses that talk about that. Reasons why Christ had to be born of a virgin, but we will get into that at a deeper level. Right now, I'm just trying to bridge the gap between the invisible to the visible so that we would understand the visible allows us a conceptual belief system based on evidence, because they could touch, they could feel, that they could experience everything that Christ had done to rationally understand, logically understand, wow, he is God. I don't understand the God concept because I can't see him, but now I see him because he's living, breathing, and he's doing all these things that only God can do. So that is so vital for us to understand. Even though Christ is a historical figure, it gives us the ability to fully understand and grasp who God is in the sense of God the Father, a spirit form. So on that, let me go ahead and open up a prayer, and then we're going to spend some time in worship, and I will take a deeper dive into some of the things that Christ revealed. Lord, I just thank you for your revelation. I thank you for making it so clear. And Lord, I just thank you that you have given us an opportunity to draw back into relationship with you. Yet you did everything for us by sending your son to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship, so that you could come into our hearts, change our lives, and help create the very thing you created us to be and to do. And I just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first song is called You Lead Me. You get that song. Ooh. Sound on. Okay, go back share. Okay, here we go.
Sometimes the sun feels like it keeps me in the dark. Sometimes I find myself on journeys far too hard. I thought you turned your back on every hurt. Till I realized that you were going first. You lead me through deserts no man has walked, through waters none dared to cross. When I'm afraid of where I
Oh, By the way, that was the background of the story of David. I would highly encourage you all to watch it. As the song was going, I was thinking, what a clear picture of the power of belief when God delivered the Israelites with Moses at the helm out of Egypt. They were in bondage to the slavery of what they thought their life was. That was their identity. God, in a crazy way, showed daily miracles, showed himself present in the Shekinah glory, in the flame, throughout that time with the Israelites. So he was constantly there, constantly provided for them. They were in the desert. He provided water, food, all of those things, protection. They get up to the promised land literally weeks after leaving, and they're not allowed to enter because they did not believe God. And because they did not believe God, they wandered the desert for an additional 40 years. God was not going to give them the promises of milk and honey, of abundance through power, through belief. And that's why he made them continue to wander the desert until they could understand that belief was vital. Obedience, in a sense of trusting him, was vital to the relationship with him. And it's, I don't think there's a clear picture of the importance and power of belief. So when we look at what Jesus says, that if you believe on me, I want you to really laser focus that in your brain. It is really all about trusting God completely, knowing that whatever is in the future, he's already got it taken care of. But if we hold on out of fear, insecurity, slavery, whatever the past, and we try to move forward in faith, we're not going to enter into what is called his rest, which is his daily provisions and just living a life of what I would call abundance, blessing, all of those things that comes as we trust in God. So I want to kind of give you that picture because we're going to really hammer home what that means in regards to belief. It's not simply a not acknowledgement. They acknowledge that God existed. They just didn't believe him and trust him with their lives in order to move into the promised land until 40 years later. So next song is John 3:16, and I'm sharing this because we're going to be getting into John 3:16 because there's some very powerful truths that Christ reveals to one of the Pharisees who's actually a Christ follower. So
he saw the mess we made of things, the shame we hide, the pain it brings. And still he chose to come down here, to walk with us, to draw us near. No crown of gold, no royal seat, just dusty roads beneath his feet. He knew the cost, he knew the end, but love was stronger than the sin. It wasn't anger holding him there, it wasn't soldiers or despair. It was love, it was always love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. So anyone who believes in him won't be lost when life is done. Through every nail, through every scar, he chose the cross, that's who you are. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. They mocked his name, they cursed his side. Still mercy flowed when he replied. Forgive them, Father, hear him say, while heaven watched that darkest day. The sky went dark, the earth it shook. The veil was torn, the grave was shook. What looked like loss was victory. Love paid the price to set us free. It wasn't anger holding him there. It wasn't soldiers or despair. Oh, it was love. It was always love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Standing there, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son.
Beautiful song. The next song's called Bound in Jesus.
I am found in Jesus. I am held in his love. When I was lost, you called my name. Now I am found in you again. I was searching for meaning. I was chasing empty things, trying hard to find a reason for the weight inside of me. Every road just led. Began to echo, telling me I'm not enough. When the shame tried to define me, and I couldn't rise above, oh, you were standing in the distance.
Song. The song was playing, I was thinking two things. I think every human being struggles with this. I know that I did. Is one is I'm not loved and I'm not worthy. And the enemy really focuses on that, because if we don't feel loved, we're going to seek love in ways that are unhealthy for us. And if we don't feel worthy, well, we will never rise to the purpose that God created us, which is why he restores us into a relationship. One, to remind us how much we love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that we are worthy. He created us uniquely designed, and I love that he rewrites our destiny. But in order to do that, it's got to be in the context of coming back in a relationship with him, because only he knows why he created us and what we're to do. And we were basically, he's just trying to take what he created, put his own image back into us so that we would live the life that we're worthy to be called to live. And of course, he's going to give us everything we need in order to live that life. And so it's just amazing when we understand the very things we struggle with, I'm not loved and I'm not enough, are already answered in the life of Christ, because Christ connected us back to the Father so that we would have everything we've always desired. The last song, which is a beautiful song, really comes to me. I've played this many times, and it really comes back to what makes God who he is and why he is so amazing and why he alone should be worshiped. right. I wanted to share something with you. I'll get back in here. Let me do the video and that, and get back to the outline. One second. You go. We can all be on the same page here. I'm going to read something because when we understand the concept, none of us understand the concept of holiness, primarily because we live within our state of sinfulness. Holiness is a state of being morally pure, spiritually complete, and set apart for a sacred purpose. And when we understand the whole reason that God removed Adam and Eve from the garden is because they now had the knowledge of sin, i.e., they sinned, and God had to separate them from the holiness, which is setting apart. And so, fortunately, because of Christ coming back, bringing us back into reconciliation with God, we are viewed, quote unquote, holy because God sees us through Christ. And I know that's very hard for us to understand because we know our own sinfulness, which is why the enemy always plagues us through shame and guilt when we disobey or we commit sin. And I'm not saying this is our easy out, but one of the things the Bible we hold on to is if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have our redemption through Christ and what he did. Does not give us an allowance to sin. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6. So very important for us to understand what Christ did in restoring us gives us a sense of an awareness of holiness because, and we're going to talk about this when we get into Romans chapter 1, we in our own sinful flesh are in darkness. And it's only as we are convicted of our sin and then we ask and confess our sins that we have the opportunity to be quote unquote saved and restored back in a relationship. So that's why it's so very important because when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to get into that in the coming weeks. The first thing Jesus talks about are blessed are the brokenhearted. We have to understand our own sinfulness in order for us to see the need for a savior, which is what the Messiah is. Jesus is the savior. Because if we don't have an awareness of our own sinfulness, i.e., separation from God, then we will never reach out to God and we will die in our sinful state. And so that's why it's very important. And I want to, Romans chapter 1 is a little challenging, but it is. We have to face the reality of what exists if we're going to be honest, because we see a lot of what's in Romans chapter 1 manifesting today. This is not a criticism, judgment of anybody who has a different belief. It is just an awareness of how far we have come or gone. And I go back to, in a sense, the time of Noah. This is exactly what man will become apart from God. So I'm setting up the stage, but at the same time, we understand Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was a zealot Jew, and he had his mind set. He wrote most of the New Testament. God kind of called him in a weird kind of way because he knew that Paul was a very powerful person who really clung to belief. He lived what he believed. He just had the wrong belief system because he was following the old Jewish custom, the old covenant per se. When he had that miraculous intervention on the road to Damascus, where he actually met and per se saw Christ, he had a transformation process, and God basically said, "Okay, you're going to be my man, and you're going to be spreading the gospel throughout." And he wrote most of the New Testament. So, and he was so committed to Christ, but he also was very smart. He was a Pharisee. He was a Roman, very knowledgeable. God set him up basically to ultimately speak to the Roman Emperor because he was going to be very influential. And so, but he had such an awareness in regards to the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which was the Old Testament is what the Jews practiced. The New Testament was so new, they didn't understand. They knew the Messiah was coming. They just didn't see that Christ was a Messiah. Paul knew this because he had this intervention. So it's very important for what he's expressing to us because even though it was 2,000 years ago, it's manifesting in what we see today. We see it in our industry, in movie, TV, everywhere in our world. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Old Testament scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So when Paul is writing this, Christ had already rose from the dead and went to be with the Father. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his namesake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Key element, believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Gentile is basically any non-Jew. So we would be, if you're not Jewish, then you would be considered a Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness of God is another way of saying holiness, set apart, morally pure, the image of God. God is setting a standard of what he expects from people he created. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. So now he's speaking to the Romans because they don't necessarily believe in Christ. Christ is a physical image of the invisible God. So he basically, you'll have no excuse. God exists, even though you can't see him, even though you can't don't believe that Christ is the physical image of God. He's basically laying the foundation. Y'all have no excuse. And because it's interesting, and we're going to get into the various arguments about Christianity in regards to the cosmological argument, the teleological argument, the ontological argument. I'll explain all of those. They're all arguments that lead to the existence of your creator and ultimately to Christ. And in addition to the moral argument. And so he's basically, because Paul was so such a great debater and so logical in his thinking, he was basically laying the foundation as you have no reason not to exist. The only reason you choose not to believe, I'm sorry, not to believe, the only reason you choose not to believe is because you don't want to turn toward righteousness. You want to live in disobedience and sin. That's really comes down to the argument. Anytime you have a debate with somebody and you're talking about Christianity, yeah, it's fine. Respect what they believe, but make sure whatever they believe and or you believe is based on truth. Which is why there's defensible arguments for Christianity. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I mean, you just have to wake up and look around you and say, okay, where did this all come from? It doesn't. That's why I laugh now, because we were all kind of indoctrinated to evolution and different things. It's just ridiculous to believe that all of this was came from cells coming together and all of that. It doesn't logically make sense. There's a movie that I watched recently. I think it was called Everything. I mean, what's that movie called again? But he really talks about creation and how it came to be, and really the only argument is that it did have to come from God. People can believe whatever they want, but you have to look behind why they believe a certain thing, especially if the evidence points towards God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. And this is vital to understand. Anytime we are arguing or defending truth, it's based on what we believe, and everything we believe is based on a sense of truth or what we believe to be true. That's why it's so important that your belief systems be challenged and tested, because otherwise you're believing in something that's not true. So he's basically saying that your thinking is not based on reason, i.e., it's futile. It's based on what you want or what you're supporting in your belief system. And they're foolish hearts, because it always comes back to the heart, what the heart wants, which is why Adam and Eve chose to sin. Their heart said, I'm going to disobey. And of course, the consequences of that. And so Paul is getting to the issue. It's your thinking and your heart, what you want. And it was darkened, because anytime you're in disobedience, not pursuing God, you're pursuing the knowledge of evil, hence darkness. Although they claimed to be wise, because they were rationally saying, okay, we're right, you're wrong, they became fools, because the evidence of their choices, the consequence, lead to deprivation, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and worship. Basically saying you're worshiping the creation and not the creator. Therefore, and it's interesting, the Old Testament talks about this as well. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And what God is, what Paul is saying here, God obviously does not desire for us to turn in disobedience towards sin, but he also knows if we have made that choice, he can. And I see this in the story of the prodigal son. The father did not go out and pursue the son. He waited for the son to return. He waited for the son to realize the consequences of his choices. And God, when it says God gave them over, he allowed them to do what they were going to do naturally anyways because of the sin nature. And he prays and hopes that they would come back, which is why he's pictured as the father in the story of the prodigal son. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust, which is their natural bent. Even their women exchanged natural desires related for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with the man and received in themselves the due penalty for the error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. Ultimately, the further we get away from God and into our own desires, it affects our mind. We rationalize. It ultimately affects our body and our thinking. A lot of mental health issues are related to where we make our choice in regards to the condition of our mind and our heart. So that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. These are all evidence of what happens when we turn from God, get into the darkness, because then we're basically, to give you an example of the Israelites, we're enslaved to bondage. The enemy's desire, enemy being Satan, to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants us, hence the temptation in the garden, to choose the apple. Once we choose the apple, he doesn't want us to have the knowledge of good. That's choosing righteousness. He wants us to be fully embraced to evil, hence the destruction of our own souls with that. They gossip, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who don't do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. He lays it out foundationally. And we're going to get into John chapter 3. Christ came on the scene to deliver folks like that, including us, because we're all guilty of some of these things, so that we would understand that there is a deliverer. And I go back to the Israelites. Prior to going into the promised land, they had to make a choice. Am I going to believe or am I going to continue in sin and fear and uncertainty? And God is basically saying, I came that you might have life and life abundantly. Now, we have a choice to choose him. And of course, if we choose him, the route of quote unquote blessing comes out of obedience. And that's why we have to make a choice in regards to, are we going to follow God or are we going to follow our own way? We can't have it both ways, and we can get into a discussion about that. But I wanted to go ahead and close on that. We're going to dive in next week about John chapter 3, where Jesus begins to lay the foundation of the new covenant, which was him coming onto the scene and what that meant for all of mankind, past, present, and future. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for you have given us a way. You have so filled our hearts with love for you. Continue to guide us in our direction and our path. Help us to always look to you, for you are the deliverer of all things. Give us the guidance we need and the strength we need each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.